لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى: فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هن لباس لكم وأنتم لباس لهن. الله سبحانه وتعالى declares in the Holy Quran: وذكر وذكر فإن الذكر تنفع المؤمنين. That remind each other, because the reminder is always beneficial for the believer. And this is so because what falls often on our ears becomes firmly established in our hearts. And this is the benefit of these occasions of nikah, of marriage. It reminds us of those obligations and responsibilities that we begin to so carelessly neglect. Because after all, nikah is one of the most profound bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred upon us in this world. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that arba'un man u'tihinna faqad u'tiya khayran ad-dunya wal akhirah, that there are four things: whomsoever is blessed with, he is indeed blessed with the good of this world and the hereafter. And what are those four things? The first is qalban shakiran, that heart which is ever grateful. The second is lisanan dhakira, that tongue which ever remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third is badanan ala al-bala'i sabira, that body that is able to endure trials and difficulties. And the last is wazawjatan, that wife which is always faithful with respect to her body and the wealth of her husband. She guards her chastity and her integrity, and also she protects the interests of her husband. So alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity to conduct this nikah today. The ayah I recited as an introduction to today's sermon is an ayah that sums up the marriage relationship in a metaphor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares, "Hunna libasun lakum wa antum libasun lahun," that your wives are like garments unto you, they are like clothing unto you, and you, O husbands, are like clothing unto them. And the reason for this metaphor is simply that marriage, like a garment, is meant to be a comfort. It's meant to be a protection. It's meant to be a security. It beautifies personalities. It warms personalities. It enfolds. It covers. It conceals what is private from the eyes of the world. For a happy marriage, everything ultimately really depends on the free will and the intentions and the attitudes of the individual husband and wife. What we will notice a little later in the Islamic marriage sermon, in the khutbah of nikah, is that there is no mention of nikah itself, really. But there is a repeated emphasis on taqwa, on Allah consciousness, from which all rights and from which all duties spring. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ, that adopt taqwa of Allah, Allah consciousness, fear, awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For it is from this state of cognizance and awareness of Allah's divine presence that you begin to request your rights and assert your mutual rights upon each other. Now, husbands and wives have duties as well as rights. But the best of them are those who perform their duties without insisting on their rights. And as regards the duties of a husband, there are many. We'll cover just a few today. As a husband, you are to remember, brother, that the way you treat your wife is a test of your moral worth. For the noble Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that أحسنكم أحسنكم خلقا, that the best of you are those who are best to their wives. However, خياركم خياركم لنسائكم, the best of the best, the most excellent amongst you are those who are kindest to their wives. And this is simply so because when the doors of the matrimonial home close, all masks are removed. You are as you truly are. There are no pretensions. So the true worth of a person is measured by the way in which he treats his wife, the way in which he treats his subordinates. It is measured by the conduct of a person when masks are removed. Some have suggested that if you want to know the estimation of your Lord of you, even in this world before the day of Qiyamah, ask your wife what her opinion is of you. And she will give you the most honest and the most forthright opinion. And from that point, you can then measure your standing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Simply because pretensions no longer exist between married couples. Also, you have a duty to support your wife and provide her with adequate food, adequate clothing, to maintain her at the standard that she's been accustomed to in her father's home. You have to provide her with a matrimonial home. Obviously, ownership of the home is not required for her, but definitely free use of the home. You also have to provide her with essential education. These are some of the basic considerations when it comes to nafaqah, to maintenance. It is the exclusive responsibility of the husband to maintain his wife. A woman has no obligation to contribute to her well-being and upkeep or that of her children or her household. Anything she may voluntarily afford the family or the husband is really a profound charity. It is a gift, but it is not an obligation placed upon her. Aside from maintenance and kindness, you should also follow the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and help your wife with her household work. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us, "Ashiruhunna bil ma'roof," that live with them in the most amicable manner. And oftentimes the Prophet of Allah would be found mending his own shoes and fixing his own clothes, washing his own bedding, preparing sometimes his own meals. So you should fulfill the sunnah of the blessed Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You should also resolve never to hate your wife, because if a husband kariha minha khasla, if he dislikes one of his wife's characteristics, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, let him look again, let him look deeper, let him look more carefully, radiya biha akhar. He will find so much more that would please him. So let him never focus on the faults or inadequacies. After all, we're human, and our wives are also human, and we make mistakes. So we are expected to overlook those errors and mistakes and rather focus on her positive qualities. Another matter that the Sharia emphasizes tremendously upon are intimate and procreative rights. Now, some may think that this is not an appropriate occasion to discuss these matters, but unfortunately, because of carelessness in this regard, so many marriages have been destroyed. So it's for this reason that the Prophet ﷺ said that when you intend to enjoy intimacy with your wife, that you should court her, approach her in a gentle manner, not in a rough way as animals do. Unfortunately, we tend to court our wives just before marriage. But once we're married, we tend not to come home with the bunch of roses and the box of chocolates and all the conventional paraphernalia associated with courtship. This is something that should endure throughout one's marriage. Every time you intend to approach your wife, you should do it in a tasteful way, in a romantic way. And then when you've satisfied yourself, you should also see to it that she is also adequately satisfied. Never leave her كأنها معلقة, you know, in anticipation, suspended, frustrated. Because the Prophet ﷺ warned, if you do and you carelessly ignore her intimate needs, then she would grow to despise you. Oftentimes, husbands emphasize how important it is for a wife to respond to his needs, his intimate needs. But what we forget is that women also have similar rights and obligations, at least rights over us. We have similar duties and obligations to her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ مَا عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, that they too enjoy similar obligations placed upon them. So when it comes to intimate rights, remember that she has just as much a right to intimate care as you do. Also, remember that overall you have the duty of providing for and managing your household. And this is emphasized in a saying of the Blessed Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, where he said that kullukum ra'in, that each of you is like a shepherd, wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi, and each of you will be questioned regarding his flock. فَالرَّجُلُ رَعِنْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ, so a man, he is the shepherd over his family, and he will be questioned about those under his care. So just as we are concerned about our well-being in the hereafter and about our standing before our Lord, so too husbands have to be very well aware that they are accountable for the well-being, the spiritual well-being of their spouses, their children in the hereafter. Not only do you account for your own deeds, but you account for the deeds of your spouse, your wife, your children. So you have the overall duty of providing for and managing your household, not just material provision, but also spiritual and moral edification. And there are many other responsibilities, but I think we'll satisfy ourselves with those few. As regards the duties and rights of a wife, our sisters need to understand that as a wife, they have the duty to obey their husbands in whatever obviously does not involve disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said that Man sallat khamsaha, that woman who performs the 5 daily prayers was wasamat shahraha, and she fasts in the month of Ramadan, وحسنت فرجها, and she preserves her chastity, وأطاعت بعلها, and she obeys her husband, then say to her that you may enter paradise from whichever gate you so choose. Now this privilege was afforded to only one amongst the men of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. But here every woman has the opportunity of being honored with the privilege of entering through any door of paradise she so chooses. And those specifically are the women who obey their husbands. There's yet another hadith where the Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق, that indeed there's no obedience to the creation if it incurs the disobedience of Allah. So obedience to husbands are actually qualified to the extent that it conforms to the dictates of the Sharia. But nevertheless, obedience to husbands is an imperative. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasulah ulil amri minkum. Obey Allah, obey His Messenger and those in authority amongst you. And in a home, indeed, the husband has been placed in authority over his wife. There's another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that لو كانت آمرا أحدا أن تسجد أو أن يسجد لأحد غير الله لأمرت المرأة أن تسجد لزوجها. That if I were to command anyone to prostrate to anyone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I would have indeed commanded a woman to prostrate to her husband. In yet another hadith, the Blessed Prophet Muhammad said that لا تؤدي المرأة حق زوجها حتى تؤدي حق أدي حق ربها حتى تؤدي حق زوجها. That a woman has not fulfilled the right of her Lord until she has fulfilled the right of her husband. So in this respect, we can see how important it is for a woman to cooperate with her husband, to obey his instructions, to regard him as the authority within her home. But there's one thing in particular in which a woman should strive never to disobey her husband, and that is when he invites her to his bed. This is a sacred obligation and a duty imposed upon a woman. And unless there is some serious medical reason, a woman should simply not keep herself away from her husband. There's a hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that cursed be those women who say later, later, and cursed be those women who say my head aches. In other words, using these as excuses to neglect their intimate obligations and responsibilities to their husband. In fact, there's yet another hadith where the blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that woman who passes the night, أي امرأة ماتت أو باتت وزوجها أنها راض دخلت الجنة. That woman who passes away, or who passes the night while her husband is pleased with her, then she may enter paradise. In yet another hadith, the Blessed Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said that woman who passes the night while her husband, غَضْبَانٌ عَلَيْهَا, is angry with her, لَعَنَتْهَا الْمَلَائِكَ, then even the angels curse such a woman. In other words, as a consequence of her not responding to the intimate overtures of a husband. So this is one thing in which women need to exercise particular caution. And with it also, there needs to be adequate grooming and beautification. The Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam emphasized the importance upon women to beautify themselves, to adorn themselves for their husbands. So much so that the Blessed Prophet Muhammad declared that that woman who, when her husband looks at her, is pleased, she's guaranteed paradise, she's guaranteed Jannah. But this doesn't just apply to women. Grooming is expected for men as well, appropriate grooming. The Sahaba oftentimes would say that أحب أن أتزين لزوجتي كما أحب أن تتزين لي, that I love to beautify myself for my wife, just as I love that she beautifies herself for me. So mutual grooming before the act of intimacy is absolutely imperative. And you can consult the books of hadith that go into quite some substantial detail regarding the etiquette of intimacy in Islam. Also, a woman has the right to express her views. In Islam, she has the right to make suggestions on all matters that relate to the family. In fact, even the Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed to consult with his wives. Consultation is part of the great sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. It is also part of wisdom. Shawirhum fil amr, consult them in matters. Oftentimes, the Blessed Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would consult his wives on even very important matters of state. And he would take their advice in those very serious issues relating to governance and state and politics. So even when it comes to management or governance of the home, a husband is expected to take his wife's views and her suggestions. Obviously, the best role she can play in keeping the marital tie intact and keeping stability within the home is to recognize her husband as the person responsible for running the home and the ultimate authority in the family. This is a general rule. A woman also has the right to her own individuality, to retain her own name. Muslim women don't change their surnames. This is not part of the Islamic way. This is part of the non-Muslim way. And this is to remind the husband, till the day that she dies, that she is not his possession. She has not lost her individuality. She has not lost her personality. She has not become a possession of his family. She is an individual. She is a guest within his home. So a woman retains her own individuality by retaining her surname to start off with. She also has the right to own her own property. Her husband has no right of access to her property. She has the right to inherit as well, to use her property as she wishes without any duress or compulsion. She also has the right and the duty to pursue education. طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم ومسلمة. Seeking knowledge is compulsory upon every Muslim, male and female. And this includes obviously Islamic education, but also vocational goals, because those are necessary for her to develop her own talents. And by developing her talents, she protects the interests not just of her family, but she also strengthens the Muslim community. She has a social obligation as well, after the obligation she has to her own home, to her own family and children. And there are many other responsibilities and duties and rights and obligations. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afford us an opportunity later to delve into them in some more substantial detail. But nevertheless, these are some of the teachings of Islam that show us how to enjoy and preserve a married life. And successful are those who abide by these laws. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-dunya mata' wa min khayri mata'i al-mar'atu as-salihah." That know that this world is a bounteous commodity, and the most bountiful of all commodities that a person could be blessed with in this world is a righteous spouse, a righteous wife, or for women, a righteous husband. And who is a righteous husband? التي تعين زوجها على دينه. That woman who supports her husband in his religion. And this is the overriding factor that governs a Muslim's choice in marriage. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that يا معشر الشباب من استطاع منكم الباء, that O young men and young women, those of you who have the capacity to marry, فليتزوج, marry. And what type of woman do we marry? You marry that woman who is virtuous. In a saying, the Blessed Prophet Muhammad said, من تزوج امرأة لعزها لم يزده الله إلا ذلة. The person who marries a woman purely because of status and position in society, then Allah increases such a person only in humiliation. ومن تزوج امرأة لمالها لم يزد الله إلا فقرا. And the person who marries a woman because of her wealth, then Allah increases him in nothing but poverty. And a person who marries a woman because of race and family affinity, tribal allegiance, then Allah increases this person in nothing but degradation. A woman who is married لجمالها لم يزيد الله إلا حزنا. If a woman is married because of her beauty, then Allah increases this person in nothing but grief and sorrow. But if a woman is married because of her piety, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affords this person the greatest bounties and favors, success and joy in this world and in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse our intentions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us better understanding and wisdom. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.